this. Good morning, guys. Go ahead and grab your Bible. We're going to be in the book of Psalms today, Psalm chapter 19. Why don't you go ahead and find your way there with me. This morning, we're going to continue in our Summer Songs sermon series, and we're looking at just a fantastic psalm. I trust that you've read it before. Very special thanks to Pastor Amir for last Sunday sharing with us from Psalm 174. Man, that was good, and it was a great psalm, great message, and I trust that you were blessed by that like I was. If you've happened to have missed any of our Summer Songs sermon series, we invite you to check them out online. You can access all the messages through our church's website. And so Psalm 19 today. Hey, Jason, why Psalm 19? In my opinion, this psalm is among the best of the best. And it's really a blueprint on how to glorify God. If you were to approach 10 people randomly this week, maybe at Publix or at Starbucks, or maybe even talking to folks here at church on Sunday, and if you were to ask them, what is your main purpose in life? If you were to boil it down to one thing, what would it be? What is your main purpose? We'd probably hear a bunch of responses. Some would say, you know, it's financial freedom, it's preparing for retirement. Other people would say, you know, I think it's having fulfilling relationships. Some would probably talk about happiness or good health physically or even mental health. Others would talk about the pursuits of pleasure or the next adventure or perhaps security. Maybe for some of our students, they would say getting into a great college, or some of the mom and dads might say raising respectful children. What would you say if we were to ask you, what is your main, primary purpose in life? You know, according to God's word, there is only one primary purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's why we were created. Glorifying God is our main purpose in life. And so what is God's glory, and what does it mean for me to glorify Him? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so I tell you what, with that said, why don't I read from Psalm 19 now? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Would you stand with me? Psalm 19, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. That's our translation of choice here at the Grove. Psalm 19, for the choir director, this is a psalm of David. It says this, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, the law of Yahweh, it's perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, your slave is warned. In keeping them, there's a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of this hidden fault. Also, keep back your slave from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. It's perfect. It's spectacular. God, thank you for your word. We know that it's truth. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. We would ask this morning, God, that you would speak to us with your truth, that we would be sanctified by your truth, that we could glorify you today in right response to your truth. We delight in it. We savor it. We don't worship it, though, God. We worship you. You are our God. You are our rock. You are our redeemer, and you are celebrated in this place. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. So you probably noticed, like I did, wow, Jason, there is a lot going on in this psalm. It's so good, isn't it? It's so good. Here's what we're going to do. I think I'm going to break it into two parts, all right? And so we're going to take our time, and we're going to focus on verses 1 through 6 today, and then the next time I preach, we'll conclude this psalm. There's so much going on. Why don't we start this way? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you felt close to God in nature? Let me put it another way. When is the last time you felt close to God while you were out in creation? Do you know what I mean by that? I imagine most of us, if not all of us, live in suburbia. But do you know that feeling you get when you're out in creation, when you're out in nature? You guys know it? It's that sense of wonder. It's that sense of awe. It's that sense of being close to God. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? I bet most of us have probably felt that. Some of you might say, yeah, I always feel that when I'm in the mountains. Or others of you might say, I always feel that when I'm walking through the woods. Or others of you might say, I feel that when I feel the salt spray of the ocean. Or I just listen to the waves. I just feel close to God. I just sense his presence. What does it for you? I felt this a couple weeks ago while visiting my aunt and uncle and our cousins. They live in the hill country of Texas. And I don't know if you guys have been there before, but that is a beautiful part of Texas. It's a beautiful part of the country. They live on a ranch near Fredericksburg. And one night after the kids went to sleep, the mom and dads decided to play water volleyball. All right? And so, and it was a beautiful night. The sky was clear. It was very, very dark. And they live in a ranch. And so there's no neighbors. There's no streetlights. There's no cars. There's no noise. Can you imagine? Just darkness and quiet. And some of you are like, Jason, I get scared of the dark. That doesn't sound like any fun to me. Darkness. My aunt said, after playing water volleyball for a while, hey, you know what we should do? We should shut off all the lights. We should hop in the hot tub, and we should look up and just see the stars. And so that's what we did. We stopped playing, hopped in the hot tub, looked up, and you know what we saw? We saw stars filling the sky from end to end. Incredible! No city lights to drown them out. We sat amazed, basking in the glory of God's creation. And here's the thing. There's a revelation of God in creation. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Theologians refer to this as general revelation. And so as I've tried to sense God's leading this morning, I believe what he wants me to do is to put you in touch with something that is often neglected, especially for those of us that live in suburbia. Fairly fast-paced life. We always have places to go and people to see. And my hope this morning is that you'll be encouraged to slow down and to look for God and his creation in new ways. And that you'll seek to know more of him through his glorious works. And so my big idea this morning is this: join creation and give glory to God. All right? Join creation and give glory to God. Today we're going to see how creation proclaims the glory of God to all people around the world. Now notice there, verse 1, once again, my first point here is this: are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you listening to the testimony of the universe? This is so interesting. A sermon about creation. That's what this is. Notice there, verse 1, the heavens, hashamayim, the Hebrew word, are telling of the glory. You guys looking? Are telling, think about that, are telling, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Are you listening to the testimony of the universe? For David, what he's saying here is this: when I look up to heavens, this is what David is saying. When I look up to the heavens, and he's not talking about the spiritual heaven where God is, he's talking about the heavens of the blue sky and the night sky. He's talking about outer space and the universe. He's saying, when I look up, what does it say? The heavens are telling about the glory of God. So when David, when he looked up, he could see the glory of God in the blue sky with the sun and the clouds. For David, when he looked up, he could see the glory of God in the beauty of the sunrises and the sunsets. At nighttime, when David looked up, he could see the glory of God in the night sky and the stars and the brightness of the moon. At nighttime, when David looked up, he could see the glory of God in the cloudy spread of the galaxies. These together, with their sheer size and awe and grandeur and majesty, shouted to David and to all who care to look, the God who created this is glorious. That's what verse 1 is saying. But how, Jason? How is he glorious? And what? What are the heavens telling exactly? You know what they're telling? You know what they're telling? You know what they're telling? They're telling that the God who made this is glorious. He is glorious in his size, having created something so big. He is glorious in his engineering, having created something that works so well. He is glorious in his creativity, having created something so beautiful. He is glorious in his goodness, having created something for all humanity to see. And so let me ask you this morning, when you look up, what do you see? And when you look up, what do you hear? Maybe the better question this morning is, do you even take time to look up anymore? Do you even take time to look up? When is the last time you looked up to listen and to see what the heavens were telling and declaring? When is the last time? Remember, our first point this morning is a question for all of us. Are you listening to the testimony of the universe? When is the last time you put down your phone? When is the last time you put down your device and looked up? When is the last time? This morning, we're seeing that the skies speak. Look again, the heavens are telling. What do they tell? Of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring. It's interesting, isn't it? That they both tell and declare the work of his hands. The focus of verse 1 here is what we see when we look up. And David does not mean that the skies speak, but the earth doesn't. That's not it. David doesn't mean that the sun and moon speak, but the oceans, lake, trees, flowers, and mountains don't. That's not it. What he's saying is, and this is so good, what he's saying is everything that God has made, it speaks. That's what David is saying. The question for us today is, do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? That's the question. And if you took time to look up today and to listen, here's what you'd find out. You'd find out that the skies speak. And when they speak, they declare the glory of God, and they proclaim his wisdom and his power and his might and his goodness, and they reveal that there is a creator who is eternal and infinitely wise and powerful and good. And notice they're moving on, verse 2. Do you guys see it? It continues, day to day pours forth speech. So interesting. And night to night reveals knowledge. The phrase there, pours forth speech, could be translated literally gushing or spewing out. They make knowledge known. And so think about this. This is so good. This is our God. This is what that means. It's just a simple verse, but here's what it means. Our God is a God that communicates. He's not stingy with his words. Knowledge about him is gushing out. That's what it means. It's abundant, in other words. It's like a dam bursting forth. That's what it is. Water rushing through. There's knowledge of God in abundance, Scripture says. So our God reveals, our God makes himself known, our God communicates, and in addition to his word, our God speaks through what he has made, and he wants you and me to listen today. Just think about that. He's talking to the world all day, all night. Think about it. He's talking every day, every night, everywhere in the world, all at the same time. God is communicating. And so how are you responding to creation today? How are you responding? Jason, I don't know. Honestly, life is pretty busy right now. I don't have time to think about it, I guess. I don't know. I got all my friends. I got all my social media contacts. I got all my followers. I'm kind of an influencer now. I don't know if you heard. I got people that depend on me for the scoop. I got peeps. I got to keep up with them. I don't have time to think about what? The sky? Is that what you're saying? Maybe the better question this morning is, why is it so difficult to remember God and what he has done? Why is it so hard to remember? There's a bunch of reasons for this, of course. One in particular that comes to mind, I think it's technology and simply the modernization of our world. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Dr. Pepper and air conditioning like everybody. Who's going to complain about the advancements of modern medicine? But isn't this true? Technology and modernization can also hinder the witness of God. Think about it. I think it's true. With all the advancements of housing and construction and media and entertainment and Wi-Fi, all these advancements promote life indoors with minimal interaction with the world. I read this week, I don't know if you guys saw it. Do you guys see this? I read this week, they say the average American today, this is current, the average American today, did you guys see this? Spends on average 90% of their life indoors. The average American, we spend 90% of our life indoors. That's about 22 out of 24 hours a day, we are inside. I know these modern achievements have many benefits, but listen up, Christian. Be mindful of the potential hindrances that they pose as well. Don't let the city lights dim out the lights of heaven and the glory of God all around you. Amen? Don't let it happen. Don't forget, what God has created is for our good and for our enjoyment and for his glory. And so maybe today as we work towards application here, maybe as we work towards application, you need to be reminded that you are very small and God is very big. But it's easy, isn't it, to convince ourselves today that we are big, that we are mighty, that we are powerful, that we are so influential, and live as though God were needy, he's an afterthought, he's lacking, he's insignificant, he's rather small and puny. That's how we live. A lot of us do. Perhaps today you've forgotten how great our God is. I think maybe one of the best ways to illustrate this is to remind you of that feeling you get when you're flying in an airplane at 30,000 feet and you look out over a little tiny city, right? But what city is that? That's Atlanta. And you're looking out, but it seems so small. and people are in cars, but you can't even see the people. You just kind of see little ants in cars driving around. You know that feeling? It might seem that we're big and powerful and we're so influential, but from an aerial view, from God's view, we're not at all. We're not at all big or powerful. Another way to see this, and probably the better way to see this, is when you look at those pictures taken by the Hubble Space Telescope or the new, improved, the James Webb Telescope, where you can see like 10,000 galaxies. Have you guys seen that? I could show you picture after picture and slide after slide and video after video that would blow your mind. And those are helpful to some degree. But our mind is so small that we get overwhelmed and we start to go cross-eyed like after 5 seconds of those videos. Because that's how small we are in comparison of what God has done. He's so great. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. And the wonderful thing about meditating on God's greatness and the vastness of his creation is that the universe swallows up our pride. It's nothing to the size of the universe which God has created. However great you think we are, the universe swallows that up. I hope you're getting it. I trust this is making sense. Notice here verse 3. So good. Here's my second point. Have you been touched by the message of creation? That's the second point this morning. Have you been touched by the message of creation? Look there, verse 3. It says this, "There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." Let's pause there. The glory of God is visible in the heavens for everybody to see. It's communicated to all mankind, no matter your speech, no matter your words, as it says, no matter the language, the glory of God is a message that has gone out through all the earth. Everybody can see and hear what God has done. That's what he's saying. You may remember this. The Apostle Paul expanded on this idea in Romans chapter 1. You guys remember that? He said this. He explained that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind, they are without excuse. Paul told us that because this testimony has gone out through all creation, all men are without excuse for rejecting God, who has given us such a clear and beautiful evidence of his power and his wisdom. Notice again, verse 4, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun." The next couple verses following, again, talk about the sun and what a splendid and glorious tool that God has left for our good and for his glory. Here we see that God's creation speaks to all people everywhere. It's broad. The impact is broad. It touches all mankind. It's broad. There's no language barrier. It's understood by all. General revelation, which is what we're speaking about, is the revelation of God that is understood by all people from all times, in all places, regardless of the language you speak. And once again, remember our second point this morning is, have you been touched by the message of creation? You may find this interesting, but have you guys had dialogues or relationships, friendships, maybe listened to or read biographies from missionaries? It's very interesting. I've heard this over and over and over. Gretel and I have had the pleasure of getting to know many missionaries through the years. Did you know that one of the biggest barriers missionaries face in bringing the gospel to other peoples? Do you know what it is? Have you heard this? The barrier isn't finances. The barrier isn't health. The barrier isn't homesickness. It's not that longing for Dr. Pepper and air conditioning. That's not the biggest barrier. The biggest barrier is language. For many missionaries, one of the first stops before actually going to the field is going to language school. Before you can minister, you have to speak the language, right? And some missionaries, they've they go, they have gone to tribes, some of you know people like this, where they don't even have a language yet. So there is no language school. They don't even have a language to teach. You got to learn it. You got to sit. You got to learn, communicate. Got to create an alphabet for these people sometimes. It's remarkable the sacrifice that goes into that. But here's the part that transcends the complexity of all language. It's the knowledge that comes from creation. That transcends. Creation is like the Google Translator app on your phone for all mankind to know about God. That's what it is. God's creation speaks to all people everywhere. It can be understood by all. Now, let me be really clear, just so that we're all on the same page, and this is important, so I want you to hear me. Just because a person can look up and see the stars and understand that God exists, knowing that God exists does not eternally save them from the curse of sin. It does not. It does not. A person can understand from creation that God is all-powerful, holy, wise, but simply observing or even knowing about God's attributes, that does not save. A person may understand through his own conscience that he or she is a sinner and under God's judgment, but even knowing that you're a sinner is not enough to save you. For that, what do you need? You need special revelation. You need part two to this message, which we're going to get into. What do you need for salvation? You need God's special revelation to man. To get saved, you need the gospel message about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so let me share this with you. Here's kind of real quick how it all ties together. First, God gave the testimony of creation to show that he exists and what he is like. Two, God gave the testimony of our conscience to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And then number three, God gave us his precious word that includes the testimony of Jesus Christ in order to believe in God's Son and be saved. And so what that means is, as great as the testimony, as great as the gospel of creation is, it's not enough by itself to save the sinner. And so this is why we here at The Grove are really passionate and fired up about planting churches and preaching God's word, one verse at a time. It's because people need to hear about our great God who has revealed himself so clearly in this world and through his word. We want to tell as many people as possible. And so we're laboring here to touch as many lives as possible with the good news about Jesus for the glory of God. Amen? That's why we're going to two services in 3 weeks from now, because we want to extend our reach. That's why. That's what we're going for. That's what it's all about. And on that note, I don't know if you've heard of this man before. He's influenced me greatly as it relates to my understanding of how awesome creation is from the Christian perspective, according to God's word. His name is Jonathan Edwards. Have you guys heard of him before? You familiar with Jonathan Edwards? During my years in seminary, while preparing for ministry, it was during a seminar that I took before my doctoral studies, before my first colloquium, that I had a seminar on the life and the ministry of Jonathan Edwards. And such an interesting guy, my goodness. You guys know about him? You should if you don't. In case he's new to you, he was a Puritan preacher back in the 1700s, one of the most respected pastors of his day, wrote many, many books, preached many, many well-known sermons. He attended Yale College at the age of 13. Not too shabby. He grew up, he became the president of Princeton College, now Princeton University. I trust you've heard of it. Married his wife, Sarah, in 1727. They were blessed with 11 children. Didn't live a long life. 1700s were tough. He made it into his middle 50s. But here's what I want you to know about Jonathan. After he and his wife passed on, remember, he and his wife had 11 children. They passed along their convictions, their practice, their love for the Lord and his creation. He passed that along to his children, which was passed along to his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Check how his kids turned out in the Edwards family tree. Get this. One U.S. vice president. One dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, 100 pastors, all from 11 children. Now, here's why I share all this. Edwards loved the Lord, and he loved what the Lord had done. And he committed a good portion of his life to study and to know intricately God's creation. And he passed that love and affection on to his children. Shortly before he died, he was working on a writing project called Type's Notebook. He intended to publish it, which is basically his life's study of creation. And what he, after all these years of studying creation, he observed the countless ways that God is proclaimed and glorified through what is created. And so much so that when he looks at a tree, you can read about this in his writing, when he looks at a tree, he's like, what is the tree? What is God trying to tell us through the tree? What is God's purpose in making the tree? How has God expressed his character here? Why are trees so lavish? Why are they so diverse? Questions like that. So interesting. This led Edwards on a quest to a radical biblical conviction that God is very, very big and strong and mighty, and what he has done is absolutely amazing. So much so that that conviction touched his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, had a big impact on our country for centuries. Jason, why do you mention that? Parents, grandparents, don't forget to pass on these precious biblical truths to your children and that next generation. Most children today are being indoctrinated to believe the harebrained theory about the Big Bang. Mom and Dad, Grandpa and Grandma, make sure you tell them about the Creator who made it all happen. Amen? Last couple verses, notice here verse 5 and 6. Third point, can you find joy in the witness of heaven's handiwork? This is so interesting. You're going to love this. Notice there. Let's get a running start at it. Again, the context is the sun. Notice there, the end of verse 4. In them, he has placed a tent, tabernacle, for the sun. The sun comes out of its tent every day, crosses the heavens, crosses the sky to return to its tent at night. That's kind of what he's saying. Verse 5, so we're talking about the sun, which is a bridegroom. You guys watching? Which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Interesting. The sun, now, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Interesting. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And I trust that last part makes a lot of sense, especially in light of July in Florida. Here it is. We're talking about the sun now. The sun is a great example because it is seen by all who live on the earth. You can either see it or feel it. And did you notice the two images used to describe the sun? This is so interesting. Did you catch it? Two images. First, he compares the sun to a groom coming out of his chamber, shining with joy for the love of his new bride. The second image, David switches to that of a strong man, champion, running a race. Interesting. What is he saying? The point here is, when we see the sun in the sky, the message is that the glory of God is a delightful, cheerful, happy, blessed kind of thing. Why else would he say it's like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber? The glory of God is a delightful thing, like the happiness of a champion running a race or a bridegroom showing up on his wedding day. Gentlemen, do you guys remember that? For those of you who are married, you guys remember that? You remember what it's like on your wedding day? Let me break it down for you. When I think of my wedding day, it brings joy to my heart. It was a wonderful day. Ladies, here's how it works. For the man, when he thinks about the wedding day, most of us are like, aw, yeah, high five. That's what we think. And all the married men are like, aw, yeah, high five. That's what we think. Not sure if I've shared this with you before, but Gretel and I got married in Miami Beach. In South Beach, for those of you who know Miami, at the Palms Hotel in 2005, 17 years ago. And it was an awesome, wasn't it great? It was an awesome day. And we have, true story, we have family and friends to this day, 17 years later, that tell us that our wedding and reception was the best one that they'd ever attended. It's true. It's true. It's true. So much so that I have first cousins. I got a bunch of them. They're getting married all the time now. I was one of the first cousins to get married. We've got a lot of first cousins now getting married. And they, as a friendly competition, use our wedding day as the bar that they try to exceed. It's true. It was a beautiful time. It was a God-honoring time. It was God-glorifying. It was lively. It was a great day. It was a beautiful night. And it's one that Gretel and I hold dear. And let me just tell you, again, just to reinforce the point here, as the bridegroom on that day, the Palms Hotel in Miami Beach, I was rejoicing. I was happy. I was cheerful. I had the hip in my hop and the pep in my step, and my joy could not be contained. No, I don't want to lead you astray. I am not a dancer. But on my wedding day, I danced, so much so that I haven't had to dance much since. You know what I'm talking about, married men? Yeah. And isn't that David's point? His point is not merely that the bridegroom is decked out in his finest clothes, surrounded by all of his friends and family. The point is, it's the happiest day of his life. God's glory is a cheerful, blessed, delightful kind of thing, like the happiness of a bridegroom on his wedding day or a champion winning a race. That's what God's glory in creation is like. Remember, our third point this morning is a question for all of us. Can you find joy in the witness of heaven's handiwork? And as we're going to see now, as we seek to apply this, it's just a word of caution. This morning we've seen that creation, it is so amazing. Yes, it is. No doubt about it. But we must not worship it. The Creator alone is the one we worship. The good news is God's creation speaks loudly. That's the good news. The bad news is that many who are rebellious end up worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And so today, whenever we read or watch a so-called scientist at work, we're often seeing those who worship creation rather than the Creator. I mean, think about it. When they talk about the theory of evolution and they present the Earth as millions and billions of years old, what they've done is made creation eternal. That's what they've done instead of God. They have placed the created over the Creator, and those that do that miss the point all together. I told you guys a couple weeks ago that this summer Gretel and I took a long family road trip, which is great, a lot of fun. We got to travel all over the country. 20-some states we drove through or stayed in. And some mornings we'd wake up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, beautiful. Some mornings we'd wake up in the Smoky Mountains, beautiful. Some mornings we'd wake up in the Ozark Mountains, beautiful. Some mornings we'd wake up by the ocean or by a lake somewhere or in the woods, beautiful. And on many occasions, I can remember that crispness in the air. We don't feel that much nowadays. The air would be cool and refreshing. The morning sun would be reflecting off the water, just kind of breaking through the pine trees, whatever tree was in the area. And on many occasions, it's even hard to find words, isn't it? For the beauty of what God has made. And I can remember on many occasions just looking up to God, and I don't even know what to say other than, glory! God has made this. It's just amazing what God has done. And that feeling when we are amazed at what God has done, that feeling or that sense of awe and the glory of God, it's not easily communicated with others. Oftentimes, there's just that deep down sense that this is awesome, what I see right now. And this obviously points to a Creator. God has made this. And here's what still baffles me to this day. God has made all of it for our good, for our enjoyment, and for His glory. And really, that's a fitting response to what our God has done, as written about by King David in Psalm 19. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Next time I'm with you, we will take a look at God's special revelation as seen here in Psalm 19. As we close today, we've seen that the Son preaches God's glory to everyone. And then when you get to the Gospels, we learn that God's Son preached grace. Every day we can hear the sermon of God's glory preached when we look into the sky and the world around us. Today, we are called to believe the gospel that is preached by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He kept all of God's righteous requirements. He voluntarily went to the cross. He died for our sins. He conquered death for our salvation. And today we've learned that everyone has already heard the gospel of creation. The closing question is, have you heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have, then you know what's required. Faith, belief, and repentance of sin. God is glorious, and now we understand that the glorious God who is preached daily by the universe is also a God of grace. If you haven't already done so, come to Jesus today through the doorway of faith and be saved from your sin. How do we know God? Creation explains to him to us every day. The question is, have we responded to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? For those of you who are already Christians and you are followers of the Lord, as we're wrapping up today, maybe you're wondering, okay, so what is the response to this incredible psalm? Okay, I get it. I get it. I got to be more present. I got to take delight in what God has done. I get it. But how do I respond? Here's a good response. The answer is worship him. I'm reminded of what it says in Psalm 150. It says, praise God for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so today, when you're on your way home after church, just take a look around. There's beauty everywhere. It's jaw-dropping. There's so much beauty here in Florida. Every state has beauty. But my goodness, Florida has a lot of it. And as a point of application, wherever you are, we are to praise God for what he has done, for his mighty deeds. We are to praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so whether you're walking around in your backyard or tending your flowers or caring for your landscaping or when at the beach or driving your car enjoying the view, praise the Lord. Praise him for his creativity. Praise him for his imagination. Praise him for his omnipotence. Praise him for the complexity of his creation. Praise him for his sovereignty. Praise him for his immutability. Praise him for his almighty power. Praise him for his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness. He is worthy of it all. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to respond by worshiping the Lord. And so if you would, why don't you join me on your feet? We're going to close in worship now, giving God glory. Because that's the best way to wrap up our time. And as we praise him for what he has done. And don't forget, what God has created, it's for our good and for our enjoyment and for his glory. And so let's pray together and then we'll worship. Father in heaven, thank you. You are magnificent, the great architect, the mastermind behind it all. We marvel. The vastness overwhelms us. We think we're mighty and big and so influential and strong, but our mind can't even grasp the distance from here to the moon, let alone billions of stars and galaxies. God, we give you thanks. Thank you that you care for people like us, that you've condescended, that you've made yourself known. Thank you, God, for your general revelation to man. Thank you for your special revelation to man. You are so good. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. You are celebrated in this place. And let's continue our worship now. Amen.